as we turned in to look deeper into God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, where Jesus is choosing to go to the cross, just seal the truths of your love, your mercy on our hearts by your Spirit. Jesus' name, amen. Amanda Ella was hiking in a Hawaiian forest. She'd left her wallet and phone in the car and gone off into the forest, and she got lost. She could not find her way back to the car. She had to survive on berries and water for days. It took 17 days for her to be found. She'd broken a bone in her foot, but she'd survived. And she said of the experience, there were times of total fear and loss and wanting to give up. It did come down to life and death, and I had to choose. I chose life. I wasn't going to take the easy way out. She was afraid. She thought she might die, and she ended up choosing life. In today's passage, we see Jesus facing a trial that he knows will lead to his death. Yet he's not afraid. Those around him are afraid. They take the easy ways out because they're afraid either of him or what will happen to them when he is gone. But he's choosing to go to his death so that they might have a choice between life and death, a choice to live eternally. The passage starts with the disciples crossing the Kidron Valley and going to an olive grove, a garden of trees, reminding us of the original garden where Adam chose death by eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now the disciples often met here, so Jesus and his disciples went into this garden, and Judas, who was not with them, as he'd slipped out at the Last Supper earlier that evening to find the Pharisees, find the chief priests, and bring them to Jesus, where Jesus could be easily caught, knew of this garden. But Jesus was likely to be there, so he brought the officials who reported to the Jewish leaders and soldiers with them to arrest Jesus. They were ready, they were armed, and Jesus comes out and faces them. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" Rather than act out of fear and hide away, Jesus knows what will happen. He goes, faces them, and asks who they're looking for. He's not hiding away, not acting in fear, but facing them. And when they reply that they're looking for Jesus, clearly not realizing they're talking to him, Jesus replies, "I am he." Now, this phrase is repeated twice more in the following verses because it's drawing attention to Jesus being God, being the great I am, because the name God gave for himself to Moses is I am. And Jesus uses this here twice, and John, drawing attention by repeating it, is no accident. It's deliberate. It's drawing attention to Jesus' claims that he's God, that he's always been in existence, even before creation, that he was a part of making. Yet while Jesus is seeking to give himself up, all he does is make the soldiers, the officials, afraid. They're the ones with the swords, but they're the ones who are ready, and they're afraid. Verse 6, when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. They're not expecting a so-called fugitive to come forward and give himself up. From the Jewish official's point of view, they know that "I am" is the true name of God. And they draw back and fall down, whether in deference or fear. The soldiers clearly do not expect someone who's clearly not afraid, and this scares them. So the party draw back, fall to the ground, as Jesus' presence and lack of fear, his appearance, surprises and shocks them. It shows Jesus is in control, not the people coming to take him. While John mentions that Jesus is with these people, he does not draw attention to any interaction between Jesus and Jesus. His interest is in Jesus being in control, Jesus knowing what was going to happen, and Jesus choosing this as the king of his people. And those taking him responding as such. Jesus is choosing death, choosing to go to his death, but for very different reasons than Adam. He's choosing death so we might live, as we'll come to. So, when the soldiers draw back and fall to the ground, Jesus repeats the question, receives the same answer, and again says, "I am he," before requesting that they let the disciples go. He draws attention to his relationship to God, his claims, before requesting that those who are his are let go. With John commenting that this is a fulfillment of his prayer, verse 9, this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Jesus had prayed this for his disciples just beforehand at the Last Supper. And John says this is a fulfillment of this. Jesus protecting his disciples. Obviously, it's an extension of Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel 34, where God promises to send his shepherd to replace the leaders that failed to have the people's interests at heart and led from selfish purposes. And Jesus makes sure that this promise is fulfilled despite Peter's behaviour. Peter, being Peter, butts in, pulls out a sword, and chops off the servant of the high priest's ear. Peter's terrified. He's terrified of losing Jesus, reacts looking for Jesus to behave as a human king, lead his forces into battle, and win the war. Now, this is not something that Peter should not have expected. Jesus has told Peter and the disciples that he must go from them. That evening at the supper, he spent much of the meal predicting this. John 14 verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." 14 verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." 16 verse 16, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." Much of the rest of the Last Supper of John's narrative is speaking of how he had sent the Spirit to comfort them. But the disciples, rather than grasping this, are scared by it. They cannot imagine life without Jesus there for him. and Peter acts accordingly. He seeks to bring about a human kingship, chopping off the ear of a servant doing his job. Now, we're told in one of the synoptics, Luke, I think, that Jesus healed the servant's ear, covering Peter's action. But here, all we're told is Jesus tells Peter to put his sword away and goes with them. Jesus is in command and goes to fulfill his destiny. Verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Jesus is saying, this is what has to happen. As God has given him a destiny, a cup to drink, he must drink it, even though it's not a pleasant cup. It's the cup of God's wrath that Jesus is to drink on behalf of his people. Drink for us. And we're told why as John continues. The Jews first take him to the father-in-law of the high priest that year, Annas. But rather than being told about Annas, we're given reference to what Caiaphas said earlier. In verse 14, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Even though Caiaphas' conduct as high priest in killing Jesus was awful, he'll face judgment for it. God had still used him to say what God was doing. Jesus was dying for the people that we might live. He was dying so that all who followed him could have eternal life. Just as Adam made a choice in the Garden of Eden to eat the fruit and die, Jesus made a choice in this garden to go to his death, to accept the cup of God's wrath, and die for all the times we go our own way, all the times we reject and ignore God, so that we might live. So, what does this mean for us? It means that as long as we trust in Jesus and live out of it, we know we have eternal life. We don't have to be perfect. We've seen Peter remove someone's ear because he does not want Jesus to go. And Jesus protects him through his very misguided actions. It's Jesus' righteousness that we appear before God with. I certainly hope none of us will be removing other people's ears, but because Jesus went to the cross to die for his people, to take God's wrath, so that we receive mercy and are at peace with God and can look forward to enjoying God's kingdom along with Jesus for eternity. That is our certain hope, and we should live our lives celebrating that, both in the good times, when we should remember that these times are provided by God, and that most importantly of all, our God has provided mercy and love through Jesus, so we have both his protection and relationship with him, that we can and must celebrate together, gathering as God's people. But also in the bad times, the tough times, when everything seems hard, when people are not doing as we want or expect, when we're lonely and struggling. Through Jesus, we have a relationship that cannot be taken away, a certain hope of eternal life, but also, as Peter found, a God who'll protect us, who'll bring us back to him. A God who'll protect us from everyone, including ourselves when we mess up. And even in the tough times, we can take joy in that, joy in our God, and hold to him. Now, Jesus was first taken to Annas, who the Jews still referred to as the high priest. Annas had been high priest from 6 to 15 AD. He'd been succeeded by not only his nephew Caiaphas, but also five of his sons. The post of high priest was supposed to last for life, and so seems to have been used in Annas's case a bit like the term president in the US, where past presidents are still addressed as Mr. President. So Annas was the patriarch of the family, and he saw Jesus first. But the confusion over who the high priest is here, Annas or Caiaphas, and the comments of one man dying for the people, remind us that the real high priest, the one who offered the ultimate sacrifice, the one sacrifice that counts, is here. That Jesus is the real high priest that offers himself to die for the people. Caiaphas is suggesting such a death without any thought that he might offer himself. Comparison? Jesus knows he has to go to the cross. Simon Peter and another disciple, almost certainly John, are following Jesus. The other disciple has contacts and gets Peter into the courtyard. The servant girl on duty there asks if Peter's one of Jesus' disciples. Peter, in fear of being recognized and having bad things happen, out Jesus there to protect him, denies it. He's scared of a servant girl, one of the lowest people in Jewish society, yet he's afraid. It's like being asked, are you a follower of Jesus today? And lying about it, rather than speaking the truth. But in rather nerve-wracking and awkward circumstances, it's another example of Peter falling short. Meanwhile, Jesus is being questioned about his teaching and tells Annas to ask witnesses. The proceedings here are clearly not particularly legal. There's no Sanhedrin, and Annas is certainly not worried about witnesses, although these were supposed to be crucial to convictions in Jewish law. You established everything by the testimony of witnesses. And Jesus responds that, suggesting they get that testimony. He's taught in public, follow the legal protocols, do things in a just manner. Instead, one of the officials strikes him. Verse 22. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said it, something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke this truth, why did you strike me? Striking Jesus was against the law. While the official does not get that his own words, his own question condemn himself. As he's answered the true high priest by slapping him, he condemns himself. Then, as a matter of procedure, Annas sends Jesus to Caiaphas. Now, in most areas of life, there are appropriate procedures to get appropriate sentences, when the normal sentence would be inappropriate. There are procedures to get around this. In sport, this is especially used when someone touches a referee, as Toby Green in the AFL did, and the AFL appealed the sentence to the tribunal and got the right result. In soccer, currently in the English Premier League, a Fulham player shoved the referee. And the Football Association have sent it to a tribunal as the normal sentence just won't do. And here, there are procedures that must be followed. For Jesus to be crucified, that's clearly what Annas wants. He doesn't care about proper legal procedure, but he has to follow the procedures. Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin must agree. And then for Jesus to be crucified, they don't have the right to do it. Caiaphas has to send him to the governor. But we're seeing lip service to the process of law, except that of Rome. There's no care for God's law from the various so-called high priests. They just want Jesus dead. The real high priest, the one man righteous in himself crucified. It's a total rejection of the one God has sent. Meanwhile, Peter's standing at the fire, warming himself, when he gets two more inquiries about whether he's one of the disciples, one from those around, another from a relative of Malchus, the high priest's servant, who Peter had cut the ear off. And twice more, Peter responds to an inquiry about whether he's a follower of Jesus, whether he's one of the disciples, and says no. He falls short again and again. And then a rooster began to crow. So Peter is reminded of what Jesus had said about him denying Jesus. Again, Peter is looked after. He's called back to God by being convicted of his sin. We've already seen that Jesus protects and looks after Peter, although he does not deserve it, and can therefore take confidence that as we believe in Jesus, Jesus will protect and look after us despite our failings. But we should also be encouraged by Peter and how God transforms him from someone who would not speak of Jesus, even to a servant girl, the lowest in Jewish society, to someone who'd speak of Jesus in front of Jewish leaders without fear, who'd go on to die for Jesus, who chooses life, eternal life, over life in this world. Because it's not just Peter that God promises transformation for. He promises for us as well. But this transformation comes as we focus, not like the high priests, not like the leaders who focused on themselves and acted out of selfish intent, leading to them totally breaking the law they were supposed to uphold, but by us focusing on God and all that Jesus has done for us and the hope of dwelling with him in his kingdom and asking our God to transform us as we focus on the love and mercy he shows us in Jesus. We'll be transformed to show that love, to show that mercy to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the love that took him to the cross for us. And we ask that you'll work by your Spirit in our lives, blessing us with the fruit of the Spirit, that we'd be more focused on what Jesus is and representing him, and less focused on ourselves, as we realize all that you give us through Jesus. We thank you for your protection and ask that you'll draw us closer to you. Jesus' name, Amen.